As I was praying for y'all and just praying how to share, I just felt like the Lord kind of nudged me just to give 3 points. Now, these 3 points can go short or they can go long. It just depends on you. If you're smiling, I'll go short. If you're falling asleep, I'm just going to talk a long time. All right? The Bible also says that the kingdom is for the violent, and the violent take it by force. So I'll translate that. That means if your neighbor's falling asleep, you can hit them. Okay? Pastor Chris, that was a joke. I'm not misinterpreting the Bible. But if your neighbor does fall asleep, you can't hit them. That's fair. It's fair game. They're falling. They're nodding off. So, you know, I am going to talk about three keys to growth. Can we repeat that with me? Growth. Just say growth. Growth. Now, some of us might have some signs of wisdom in our hair, or lack of hair, but that's a sign of wisdom. Some of us might be serving the Lord for a long time. But does that mean any of us have really arrived? Anybody here arrived? Anybody graduated into just got your wings? And, you know, that's not actually true biblical teaching, by the way. So we all have room to grow. Amen? Amen. So I'd like to just give three keys that when I was praying for you, these things came to my mind. Are there a lot more? Absolutely. So the thing is, we don't really know what's coming around the bend, do we? Do we know what storms may be on the horizon? Anybody remember that Tuesday morning, 9/11, when the planes hit? Ellie, put your hand down. I know, that's what I said. Anybody old enough to remember? Anybody old enough to remember back in the Cuban Missile Crisis when you didn't know what was going to hit when? We don't know what's around the corner, do we? We don't know. And 2 Timothy 3 promises tough times. We're promised them. You know, also, besides we don't know what storms are coming, we don't know who is watching our life. You don't know who's watching you. The Bible says you are a living letter, a living epistle. So we all need to grow. We all need to be ready for what's coming. Amen? We need to be ready for those people who are reading us like a book, because I guarantee you they are. And I'll just circle back to my testimony. That's one thing that kept me from God was the church. Because I was busy reading the church and judging them, saying, they're hypocrites. I don't see Jesus. I didn't see a loving witness. Someone who gave their life for me. So we need to be ready because we don't know who's watching. Amen? So how do we truly grow into what He is calling us to do? And how do we grow to fulfill the reason that He paid a price? Amen? You guys already, Nancy's got my answers up on the board, but anybody else have any other ways we can grow? Here's a hint. Read the Bible. Mom, you got it? I don't remember her name, sorry. Read your Bible. Pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. You got it, Sarah. So, of course, this is foundational. Amen? This is it. The living Word of God, His love letter recorded and sent to us. And we are so rich that it's been delivered to our door here in the United States. We are the richest people in the world. I'm just fanatically rich, incredibly rich, that I have the Word of God. Oh, I'm just so thankful for it. Thank you, God. It's a word that... It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's incorruptible. It's powerful. It's life-changing. Amen? So thankful. So anyway, three other things. Number one, fasting. Ouch. Ooh, boo. Fasting, though, is the fastest way to grow. Besides, I would say memorizing Scripture. And the Bible doesn't say it's the fastest. That's just the preacher you got today. So Acts 13:2, Paul and Barnabas were fasting. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord or worshiping. This is the ESV version. I didn't have CS. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, and then God sent them out into some missionary work. Psalm 69:10 says, David said that, when I wept and I humbled my soul with fasting. Again, the fastest way to humility is through fasting. That's right. I think it's funny, it's called fasting, and it supercharges our prayer life. Fasting supercharges our walk with God. It supercharges our Christian life. It's mentioned over 70 times in his word. Jesus mentioned this as a basic part of Christianity. Did you know that? What chapter? Anybody know when did Jesus mention it as a basic part? Matthew 6. Jesus said, when you pray, and then he gave instructions. And he said, when you give, you know, don't make a big deal about it. And then he said, when you fast, not if you fast. Jesus did not tell his followers if you fast, but when you fast. And then he gave them instructions. Don't make a big deal about it. Don't show everybody that you're doing it. Just between you and God. Amen? So Jesus mentioned it as a basic part of our faith. As I said, it intensifies our prayer life. It brings humility and dependence on him. Fasting does not change God. It changes who? It changes us. Yep. God will use it to change your environment too. One little disclaimer, of course, we all need to be wise when we're fasting. Medically sound. And there's also different types of fast. I was just meeting with a brother in the Lord, and he said, I want to be used in the ministry. I want to increase my prayer life. And I said, the fastest way to intensify your prayer life is fasting. So he'd never have heard of it before. And I said, the first thing that I would do if I were you is just skip seconds. Instead of going back for seconds and thirds, just say, Lord, that's an offering to you. And push the plate away. Same with dessert. If you've never fasted before, skip dessert. Say, Lord, I'm going to use this time for you, or I'm focusing on you now. One time I was teaching in Ethiopia. Before I was at the school, long story short, we used to do missions. I worked in 15 countries and some crazy places. We were in Ethiopia, and I began to teach at our Bible school about fasting, and they stopped me. They said, Brother Matt, we fast 40 days at a time. We go weeks without eating. We got this. I said, yes, you do. I'll move on to another topic. There's something called the Daniel fast, which is where Daniel set his heart to seek the Lord. And what he did is he just ate basically fruits and vegetables for 3 weeks. That's a 21-day Daniel fast. No meat, no sweet. Skipping a meal, skip dinner. Then you're fasting all night till you wake up for the breakfast. Or skipping breakfast, going to lunch. You know, you can do a one-day fast, a three-day fast, every other day fast, right? One warning about fasting. Again, it'll supercharge your growth. One way it does it is all your uglies come to the surface. You're going to get headaches. You're going to hate people. You're going to say, oh, I'm a disgusting wretch. You're going to see all kinds of ugly stuff coming up. And that's normal, right? We're not talking about it. You get hangry.
He's talking about me, Matt.
Uh-huh. But that's point number two. Because what that does is that'll teach you to love each other. Your relationships will get stronger. Let's wait on that one, though. That's good. The last thing I'll say about fasting is it's not about applying a formula, practicing a ritual, or manipulating God. It's about positioning your heart in surrender and faith-filled anticipation. It's about setting your heart on Him. Amen? And just for the record, I hate fasting. He calls me to it sometimes, and I say, Lord, why? But when he calls you to something, it's good for you and for his glory.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Some of you are smiling, so we'll move on. Number two, family is key. Family is key. Now, as I talk about this, I'm not just talking about your beautiful children. I'm also talking about those people that are sitting around the room here. Amen? I might be preaching to the choir here if you showed up today, because there are many people that are not in these pews or in the pews around town. They're not here because they've been offended by other Christians, right? They refuse to walk in the door because they've had their feelings hurt. It's because they don't get it that it's a committed relationship. It's a family. The people that are sitting behind you, they may not be your blood family, but they're your family by the blood of Christ. Amen? Church is hard. Anybody got a witness on that? Church can be hard. Relationships are hard, but there are no shortcuts in the Christian walk. God is relational, and He has placed us in relationships. There's always going to be give and take. Sometimes it's not going to be 50-50. It's got to be 100-100. If the other person doesn't give their 50%, you still have to give your 100%. Amen? If the other person doesn't bridge the gap, you've got to bridge the gap. Amen? You have to make a choice to love someone even when they are not being loving. That's called growing up. I'm talking about growth here. And that starts at home first, and then it comes here. And you know, I've heard people talk about, you know, demonic stuff and, you know, spiritual attacks. And I realize a lot of what people think are spiritual attacks is just someone being immature. It's just someone not knowing how to be loving. I've seen the enemy use our personality shortcomings, and people call it an attack. So, but a lot of it is just communication, learning how to communicate. Amen? So this one we're going to have to go fast. Romans 12:10. Do you guys take turns reading the Bible here, or should I just read it? Love, I just like to hear my voice, so we'll keep going. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's that Philadelphia kind of love. Those of you that know, there's three kinds of Greek words for love in the Bible. Brotherly love, that's that Philadelphia love. Tenderness, it's a fellowshipping kind of love, where you and I are on the same level, caring for one another as we need help. All right? And it says here, showing, outdo one another. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. That's ascribing a high rank and value to someone. We got to outdo it. So when I look at you, I try to train myself that I see, there's Ron, he's a 10 out of 10. There's Don, he's a 10 out of 10. You know, there's Anna, 10 out of 10. Top quality person right there. I try to find ways to honor you. Even Emily, if I have to. Like, I will if I have to. Colossians 3:12-15 says, put on then. By the way, I like to do expository preaching where we get one chapter and go through it, but this is how I felt led, so we're just going to do these bullet points, and you can look up the context of the verse and make sure I'm speaking truthfully. Colossians 3 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, those called out. It's not by chance that He's called your name and written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it for granted that you're sitting in these pews, that you've been called out of billions of the people of this world. You have heard the gospel. You're His chosen one. Holy, that means set apart, beloved. So put on compassionate hearts. That's mercy deep down in your inner being. Kindness. I love that word, kindness. The Greek word talks about just being useful. When you're kind, that means you're being practical and useful. Funny, look it up. Put on humility, meekness, and patience. What are we talking about? We're talking about relationships. Bearing with one another. Some of you roll your eyes and say, I don't want to bear with that person one more day. But you have to. The Bible says you got to. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Amen. And Matthew 18 says, if you got a problem with someone, don't tell Sister Susie. You grow up, man up, pray about it, and then go and tell them to their face in a loving, mature way. Amen. Matthew 18, Matt's version. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you when he was impaled on the cross. So also you must forgive. Verse 14, it says, and above all these, put on what? Is there any other option? Put on that agape sacrificial love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in schism body, one body, and be thankful. Amen? John 13, Jesus said, that a new commandment I give you, that is to agape love one another. Again, that love in Greek is sacrificial love. Not self-centered, what can I get out of it? But how do I need to think of the other person without thinking of myself? How do I need to bridge the gap when they can't do it? That's that sacrificial kind of love. Love as I have loved you. And this is how they'll know you're my disciples. Amen? And I'll share one more little blurb here. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about communion. And Paul was speaking to the Corinthians and he said, you guys better check yourself before you take communion, because you can, you know, judgment can be issued on you. If you really dig into the Greek and the context of that, one angle that you'll see with that is, look at the context and you'll see that part of the issue was not just that they were sinning individually, but they were sinning in the group and the way they treated each other. They were cliques in the group. They were cliquish and they were eating ahead of each other. And Paul said, you better watch it. You got to love each other. Amen? Look it up. Last point. Let me see if you're smiling. I'm going to just keep talking. Forgive. Forgive. Who's been hurt? Here, raise your hand. Let me see. If you want to, you don't have to, but who's been hurt and who's had to forgive? You can raise your hand if you want to. I'm working on forgiveness right now with a situation from someone that I didn't expect to be so hurt by. And I made a choice to forgive them, but I'm working out the logistics. Amen? So Ephesians 4 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. We got to position ourselves. Amen? Mark 11 says, Nancy, you're doing a great job back there. Or is that Cordy? Cordy, you're doing okay. Whenever you stand praying, when you bring a gift to the altar, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you, your trust, forgive so you can be forgiven. Amen? And Luke 6 says, don't judge or you'll be judged. Condemn not and forgive and you will be forgiven. If we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive others. And Jesus told the parable of that servant who was forgiven his debts. And then what did he do? He went out and he tried to get all his money. And he wasn't as kind as his master was to him. And if you think that you've not been forgiven of a lot, you need to do some prayer and fasting and see how much he's forgiven you. Amen? All right. So, some of you are not smiling, so I'm going to just keep going. I do want to share just some nuances with forgiveness. Is that okay? Would you like to learn how to be a better forgiver? Would you like that? These are three things that have helped me. I got it from PragerU, from a counselor, and it's helped me. So it's not exactly in the Word of God, but I think it amplifies the Word of God. So there are three types of forgiveness: exoneration, forbearance, and release. We'll just fly through these real quick, okay? I think this will help you as you understand how to forgive someone. So let's talk about these. Exoneration. That is wiping the slate entirely clean and restoring a relationship to the full state it had before the harmful actions took place. It's just freely forgiving. And we can forgive this way when we know that the offense was an accident, that the person didn't understand, maybe they didn't have the capacity to understand, or if the person fully repented or apologized sincerely. That's how I work with my wife. Let me rephrase that. That's how my wife works with me. You know, I mess up accidentally every day. I do things when I don't know I'm doing them. And I have to repent all day long. I have to apologize. And then she is wonderful, and she exonerates me. We start fresh. She forgives me. And it's wonderful. I don't know how people do it without Jesus. I love marriage in Christ. And so because I sincerely repent and apologize, she forgives me. And now she does that 7 times a day, right? And only 7 times a day. Then she stops. Huh? She keeps counting. At 7, that's it. She's done. No. No, because she knows what Jesus said. 7 times 70, right? So is that it? And when someone repents, we have to forgive them, period. Number 2 type of forgiveness, forbearance. What does forbear mean? To forbear. What does it mean? That means you endure. You're able to maintain ties with people who, while far from being perfect, they're still important to you. So you deal with them because you know they ain't perfect, but you got to love them. Amen? Furthermore, in some cases, after a sufficient period of healthy behavior, forbearance can rise to exoneration and full forgiveness. But in the meantime, we cease from dwelling on particular offense. We do away with grudges and fantasies of revenge. We trust them, but we verify. We don't just throw ourselves out there in every area. It's almost like pearls before swine. If you know someone's going to hurt you, you don't just give yourself to them fully. You do it in a wise way, right? But we do cover people's shortcomings. So again, I have a friend in my life who really hurt me, and I realized they didn't know what they were doing. They're doing their best, so I made a choice to forgive their shortcomings, and I'm trying to communicate with them and tell them how they hurt me, and I forgive them, and that's okay. Amen. I forbear. Last one, then we're almost done. I went a little bit long, but I get to leave here and I won't be back, so I'm joking. Okay, so last one is a little harder type of forgiveness, and that's just releasing. Examples can be like if you are an adult survivor of child abuse, if you've survived deep betrayal, deep wounding, we may never have restoration in relationship, but we release that person to God, and we're not enslaved to them. We're not chained to that pain. We're not chained to the abuser. We release them. Amen? Release does not condone what's been done or exonerate the offender, nor does it require you to, cultivate a relationship. But it does ask that instead of continuing to define your life by the wrong done, that you release that person, you release those bad feelings, your preoccupation with the negative things that have happened to you. Release does something that's critically important, and that is to let you let go of that tax on your life, that it's not eating at you anymore. You release them into God's care, and you just deal with Jesus. Amen? So regardless of these little nuances. We are commanded to forgive as we've been forgiven. Each one of you are positioned to fully forgive and to release people to God's best. God forgave me. I had to work to forgive myself. And now I know I'm free. And I've sought forgiveness for anybody that I've hurt. I do it at school. If I've ever hurt anybody, I find them and I say, I'm sorry if I gave an attitude or... And I know that I'm free in Jesus for him to continue to do what he wants to do. Amen? You'll feel better if you forgive. You'll be free from the pain and the past. And if not, if you're not willing to make a choice to forgive, that shows the problem might be right here. And remember, it starts with a choice. Feelings come after. So again, folks, God has a high calling on our life. People are watching us, and we don't know what's around the corner. So we have to grow. And I'll end with my favorite Bible verse. It's not on here. Romans 8:19. It says, all creation is eagerly waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Those people who are in the image of Jesus, they're looking for you. They're looking to see Jesus in you. So let's grow. Amen? Amen.
I want to read a verse that you read before, but just to end with it. John 13:34, Jesus said to his disciples, I give you a new command, love one another. And if I could, I think this is kind of what you were saying this whole time, Matt. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. And I want to focus on this as we close, simply because sometimes we focus on the first part, that we should love each other. But notice that the way that we do that is that we remember that he first loved us. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. As we close, I just want to remind everyone how Jesus loved us. Jesus loved us not because we were worthy of that love, not because we did something to earn that love, not because we're so great and therefore God, he's got to love me. Look how awesome I am. That's not how God loves us. He loves us despite us. In spite of our sin, in spite of all of our shortcomings, because we all know, if we're honest, we all know we've all fallen short. The Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. But God in his infinite love for us demonstrates his love for us. Even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God loved us. He loved us because God is love. He loves us because he sees somebody that he made, that he loves. Not because we earned it, but because he is love. And therefore he died for us. Jesus died for our sins. And if we rest in what Jesus did for us, realizing that God loved us even when we didn't deserve it, then we will go and love one another. But it doesn't start with how strong we are, just me getting up the strength to love somebody because I'm so awesome. It's resting in the love of God. So if you've never done that, if you've never rested in Jesus' love for you, I invite you this morning. We invite you to come, place your faith in Jesus. As we always conclude our service with an invitation, while we sing, are we singing 139? That is the right number in your hymnal. In your hymnal, 139. If you've never trusted in Jesus, just come and talk with me or Brother Matt and say, I need to know Jesus as my Savior. Let's stand together, page 139. But if you need to know Jesus, this is your time to say, Pastor.